a few weeks ago, guess while I was away, Christmas, Skip Paquette was here, and Mo told me that he did a great lesson on Matthew, and talked to you about the man who wrote the gospel, the first gospel. And so I thought, well, I'm doing some lessons from Luke. That's kind of the book from which I'm going to do a lot of lessons on faithfulness and building our faith on Jesus this year. So I thought it might be good if we looked at Luke and learn a little bit about him this morning. And one of the things that I thought about as we were singing the song, Faithful Love, was as you look at some of the men, some of the Christians in the New Testament, you really get a good practical illustration of what faithful love might look like among Christians who would walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And I think Luke really does illustrate what faithful love is in his devotion, in his life. So we're going to talk about him a little bit this morning. I thought it'd be interesting to look at him. Do you know how many times he's mentioned in the New Testament? Only three. Three times in the New Testament. We're not going to look at those right now. We'll look at them in a little bit. Colossians, Philemon, and in 2 Timothy, he's mentioned one time in each of those books. And yet, though he's only mentioned three times by name, we really do know a good bit about him. He wrote the book of Acts, as well as his gospel. And in the book of Acts, in his record of Paul's travels, Luke was with him at various times. And he got kind of a unique way of indicating that. When he was along with the companions of Paul and his other companions, with the group, he would use the phrase we or us, or the pronoun we or us or our. And then when he was not with the group, he would use the pronoun they. So I think it's interesting, might be interesting for us to learn about him. The way we do have to learn about that man is to go along with him and trace his travels and ask what kind of character he was. So that's what I want us to do for a few minutes this morning. And if you will turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, that is the first place where there's the use of the word we in the book of Acts. Not the only time that we is used, but we in the terms of when Luke is referring to himself along with the others in that book. And so this is Paul's second preaching trip. This is what people call the Macedonian call. And then when we look in Acts chapter 16, beginning in chapter 16, verse 6 through 10, this gives you a little sample of the they-we contrast. He says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word to Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas." Verse 9 says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood, pleaded with him, and said, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called to us to preach the gospel to them." So here is the place where it seems like Luke joins the group at Troas, and he goes with them to Philippi. And as we go to Philippi with Paul, as they go over there, we find that he was with Paul when he went to the house of Lydia, or he found the women down by the riverside, and he taught Lydia, and that household was converted. You might look at verse 15, where it says there, "And when she and her household was baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she constrained us." I put more of the passage up there that I'm going to read just for time's sake. But I just wanted you to illustrate that in these texts, you can see where that phrase or the word we comes out, and you can see him with them. So he's there, and he's there whenever Lydia and her household was converted, and then later when Paul goes into the town, and he casts out the spirit of divination out of the woman who was possessed. We could find him there as well. Luke is there with them. Then Paul was arrested by some of the chief magistrates. He was beaten. He was put in jail. And he spent the the night there in jail with Silas. And then you know that the jailer, the story of the jailer being converted in chapter 16 is told. And then at the end of that, after that incident, when you look down at the end of the chapter, chapter 16 and verse 40, it says, this is after Paul and them were released from jail, it says, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. And then chapter 17 and verse 1, now when they had passed through Apollonia, and he goes on, but you have they. So it seems to me that Luke remained there in Philippi when Paul and the rest of his and some of the others went on and left Philippi. So he stayed in Philippi with the jailer and with the others. So that's our first experience or encounter with Luke in the book of Acts, in Paul's work in that town of Philippi. Now, let's move forward a little bit. The second use of... I'm going to have to go forward. Look at the second use of that. Look in Luke chapter or Acts chapter 20. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. This is the second use of the word we. This is on Paul's third journey. It may be 5 years later after the last encounter that we had with him. And Paul comes back to the Philippian church on his way to Jerusalem, and Luke joins him here. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. It said, these are going ahead and waited for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So Paul comes back to Philippi, and he encounters Luke again, and they get together and they travel to Troas as a team there. And when they get to Troas, there's some other people already there. And what's going on here? Well, Paul is beginning at this point in Acts to encourage the churches to raise money to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. There was a famine. And he was hoping that Gentile churches would do their part to help relieve some of the burden upon these Jewish Christians. And as we see this, it's not just money that's going to Jerusalem, but also representatives are going from these different churches. They would pool their resources together. They would send someone with their resources to take that money to Jerusalem. And Luke is among them. And if we had time and could do it, we would go through chapter 20 and we could find him in verse 13 where he was with Paul traveling from Troas. And when he went to Miletus, you might remember there in Miletus, he called the elders of the church to meet with him from Ephesus. We find the we term in that section. And then he continues on his journey. And then when it gets, as he continues there and he comes to Jerusalem, you can continue through chapter 21. And we get to chapter 21, verse 18, we find the third place that we notice the word us. And so in chapter 21 and down in verse 17, it says, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. So Paul is traveling with his companions to Jerusalem. Again, it was kind of a little journey with Luke and Paul. And they come to Jerusalem. They arrive there with their companions. And how are they received? How does it go when they get to Jerusalem finally? Look at verse 19 and 20. It says, when he had greeted them, he told in detail of those things which God had done among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And so things went really well when he first got to Jerusalem and he met the Christians there. And Luke was with him on that particular part of his trip. Now, from this point on, chapter 21 to chapter 28, it looks like things take a turn for the worse. Paul was arrested. We know that in chapter 21. And he goes through several trials. He is before the Jews and the Jewish council. He's moved to Caesarea. And when he goes to Caesarea, he has a trial there before Felix, who was one of the governor there. Felix left him in jail for 2 years when he was there in that city. He is taken before Festus, another Jewish or Roman governor. there's a trial before Agrippa, the king. And then at the end, if you want to turn over to chapter 27, turn to Acts chapter 27. Paul is loaded on a ship, boarded a ship for Rome. And while he's on the ship, and if you want to, there's a great storm. You might remember that story, just trying to condense it down for you. And they were at sea for 14 days without any bearings. And it was so bad that the Lord had to send an angel in order to give Paul some sense of assurance in the midst of that storm. But I want you to notice several verses as he goes through that experience. When you look at chapter 27 and verse 1, it says, "When it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment." Down in verse 4, it says, "When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary." Verse 5, "When we had sailed over the sea," it was off Cilicia, Pamphylia, "we came to Myra, a city of Lystra." Verse 7, "And when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty at Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome." And then if you turn over a little bit further, look at verse chapter 27, verse 27. "But when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to some land." So, you know, and then verse 18, "Because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands." You see what I'm getting at? On this trip, it's Luke that's accompanying Paul, accompanying him. And then in chapter 28, if you look over there, verse 16, it says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself, and the soldier guarded him." And so Luke went with him on this journey all the way to Rome. Notice the faithfulness of this man as he follows him along. Let's look at a couple of the passages that I mentioned when we look over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. Colossians chapter 4, verse at the end of that letter, when Paul was in prison, and he wrote to the Colossians, he concludes his letter saying, in verse 14 of fourth chapter, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." So here's Paul, and he's in prison, and Luke is still with him when he's in Rome. And you might even notice, I had not noticed this before, but earlier in that chapter when he begins greeting these people or greeting the Colossians, he mentions all the people that were with him. And in verse 9 and 10 and 11, he says that these are the people who are of the circumcision. So he mentions three people there. And then after that, he comes to verse 12 and he mentions some other people, Epaphras and Luke and Demas, which would have been, if they're not of the circumcision, that means that they were Gentiles. So if you didn't know that, then at least here we have a clear indication that Luke was not a Jew, but that he was a Gentile. And so Paul then was, we believe that Paul was probably released for a while and traveled again and was arrested before Caesar and taken before Caesar again. And the last letter, if you look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 6, Paul speaks about the situation that he was in. He says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul sees this as really the end of the road for him. He doesn't see this as an opportunity to get to be free, but he believes, I think, that he's going to probably die there. But notice verse 9, 10, and 11 of that same chapter. Luke, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, 10, and 11. "So he says to Timothy, be diligent and come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." And so many people had been with Paul, and some had left him, but Luke, he says, is still there. And so really, at that point, I actually skipped Philemon. We looked back and looked at the end of Philemon, was another letter. He does mention Lucas with him when he writes Philemon. But that's where we really have to stop tracing his life. That's the last indication we have of Luke. So I want us to take just a minute, and I want you to... He says here in Colossians 4, "Luke, the beloved physician, is with you." I'm not good at keeping up with PowerPoints, I'm sorry. It's a habit I can't seem to break. So, all right, let's make some observations about Luke. These are the things that I think that we can observe about him as we consider his life. Number one, I think that he was a strengthener of churches. He was a strengthener of churches. Philippians was a strong church, the church at Philippi, and they were benevolent. They were evangelistic. You think about when that church first began back in Acts chapter 16. Who was the most qualified to lead on the Lord's Day service there? Would it have been Lydia? I don't think so. Would it have been the jailer? Well, probably at least at the outset, that would have been kind of hard for him. But what about Luke? You know, Luke stayed behind. And surely he strengthened the church there. He was there for 5 years, at least the best that we can tell from what we have. You know, the practical question I raised is there a need today for men who will strengthen a congregation? Some less known members, or sometimes some of the strongest people in the group that really do a lot of good work behind the scenes. Sometimes also there are people who are hindrances to the group, the growth of a group. Some people will drag it down. And the question is, where do you fit? Where do I fit in? Are you a worker here? Are you a complainer here? Are you a help or are you a gossip? You know, where do I fit in? Seems to me Luke was a strengthener of churches when he was there with them. There's another thing too, I thought, and that is that Luke seemed to be a bridge between the Jew and the Gentile. You had this money that was going from Gentile churches to Jewish churches. And Paul, I think, was a little bit worried about that. If you look over in Romans just real quickly, Romans chapter 15, how would they receive that money? How would those Jewish brethren receive that whenever that came to them? Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 30 and 31, he asked the Roman Christians to pray for him. He said, "I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." He was going to be working to bring this money from these places or traveling with these other brethren, bringing this money to these church to Judea. And he was hoping that that would find an acceptable way into those groups. I believe they received it gladly. We know that when we read earlier from Luke chapter 20 or Acts chapter 21. And I believe that perhaps may have been partly due to Luke, because Luke was a Gentile, and he would have helped to be a bridge between these Jews and the Gentiles. Are there still walls of prejudice today in our society? Probably not as many as maybe there were in the past, thankful to God. But they still exist. And are there prejudices here, even in a congregation? I think the question is, for me, am I helping to tear the walls of prejudice down? Luke would have done that. Or do I contribute to keeping them up? As we have opportunity to go forth and take the gospel to all nations, do we sacrifice what we have to do that? Think about Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, when Paul wrote and said, "For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you has been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew or Greek. There's neither slave or free. There's neither male or female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus." That's easy for us to read, but that would have been really hard in the first century. to break those walls down and really to get people who had been very divided by these different classes and these different ways to really look at each other as equals and to work together in a body and be one body, united, and to treat each other equally. You know, is a black person a son of God? Is a poor person a son of God? Is a rich person a son of God? I think Jesus worked and Paul worked trying to bring equality, to show the equality between people who would come to the kingdom of God and to function as citizens of that kingdom. And the question for me is, do I receive them or do I ignore them? Do I favor one person over another or do I treat them as equals? James wrote in James chapter 1, he had to write to some Christians who seems to be Jewish Christians and to challenge them on that issue. He said to them, James chapter 2, verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings or fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in the good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand here, there, or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him?" So here's James trying to, even later in the first century, trying to work in congregations to get people to treat each other as equals. And I think Luke would have been a good buffer. He would have been one who helped to bridge the gap between Jew and Gentile and to cause people to be equal, show the equality between the two. Third thing that was very obvious as we read through it, is that he was a courageous and loyal companion. You know, Luke would have had to know the dangers of being with Paul and traveling with him. Paul sort of categorizes all the things that happened to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He mentions any kind of perilous things that he went through and that he faced. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he says in verse 24, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked and spent a day and a night in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils of the sea." Well, he doesn't seem to mind logging all of these dangerous things that he encountered. And Luke was with him through a lot of those things. Maybe not at every point, but he certainly was with him through a lot of those things. And now, at the end of Acts, we see him getting on the ship with a prisoner. He's not ashamed of him. Even when Paul was in danger there, Luke was right there with him. And then in Rome, when he's in jail, there's Luke again. So, you just look at him and you look at him as a loyal and faithful companion. And I raise the question to myself. You know, I say, is there times when I need to be more of a loyal and a courageous companion for someone who's standing for what's right? When there's opposition against someone, someone who's a strong person, a faithful person, and they need a friend, am I there to stand with that person? Where are you? Do we hold that person's hands up or do we shrink away and try to stay back so that we don't have to face any of the difficulties that come with that? In a group, when a person is criticized for what he does, someone maybe is running him down, and you know he's a good man, what do you do? Do you just listen? Do you remain silent? Or do you speak and show yourself a courageous companion? You know, when Luke got on that boat, in a sense, you might say he got on the boat with the Lord. If you think about how Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 25, he said, the great scene of the judgment scene, and he's dividing those to the right and to the left. And he says to those who are on his right, "Come and blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." In verse 35 of Matthew chapter 25, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous answer, and they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of these, the least my brethren, you have done it to me. And so I think, in a sense, when Luke got on the ship with Paul, Luke was getting on the ship with the Lord. When I speak up, or when I stand beside and support a brother or a sister who is suffering for doing what is right, then you're standing up for the Lord. I think Jesus expects us to speak courageously for what's right. And Luke seems to be that kind of person, that faithful, loyal companion. And then he's one that stands by you to the end. Can't stop and without making that final observation. When you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, in that final passage we read, Paul is imprisoned again. And he doesn't seem to think that there's any possibility there maybe of getting out and going free. And he says, be diligent and come to me quickly. He's writing to Timothy and asks Timothy to come. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you as well. He doesn't have any criticism for Timothy. He doesn't have any criticism for Mark. But did you notice Demas there? Did you pick up on that? Every time that Luke is mentioned, in Colossians and in Philemon, though we didn't look at Philemon, and here in 2 Timothy, Demas was there. He's mentioned. And the first two times, he's there serving. But this last time, in 2 Timothy, when the end has come, he's gone. What do you think about Demas? What do you think about him? He's gone back to the world. What kind of man would stick to you, with you all the way, almost to the end, and then leave you? Paul is an older man now. He's a valiant. He once was brave and he traveled a lot of places. But now maybe he's not as sharp. I don't know. Maybe he's not quite as sharp. He asked for a cloak to be brought to him. He was cold and weak. Are all those people who used to flock around him, are they still there to support him? No, but Luke is. And so the application, I think, is, you know, we shouldn't desert faithful brothers and sisters when they get old. When a Christian is elderly, maybe he's not as useful in some ways as once he had been in the past. Perhaps he needs a lot of extra help. Maybe he's struggling just to hold it together. Luke teaches us that we need to be there to support him. That person should not be forgotten. They should not be abandoned. Well, the last thing that I noted about Luke was that he was a beloved physician. He mentions that in Luke in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. And you know, today if a man is a physician, he has a practice. He's well established. He's probably pretty well off. But a man who would give that up, give up that kind of lucrative work, to accept something less, in at least from the worldly point of view, to join some man and travel across the country and to other places, may not really, in one sense, from the world standpoint, appear very wise. But he took on a role that was far more valuable when he joined Paul than the one that he gave up. I think maybe for me, Luke's greatness is seen in the fact that he forsook his own things to do the things of the Lord. When we give up ourselves, it's just that lesson that we read other places, when we give up ourselves and our own things, the Lord can use us all the more. And Luke certainly found himself useful to the Lord as a companion to Paul and a support for him, as a man that God employed to write the story, the greatest story I've ever told in the book of Luke, and then to write its sequel, the story of the first Christians in the book of Acts. He was truly a faithful friend and teaches us about faithful love, I think, in a really practical way. You know, we hold Jesus up as certainly the model of all as a faithful Lord and what he was faithful to us. And we sing songs about him. We don't sing about Luke, because we sing about Jesus. He is the faithful Lord. But isn't it wonderful to look and to see Luke as a man who demonstrated how even we can show that kind of loyalty and that faithfulness in this life and be a faithful man in the service of God. Maybe this morning you want to become that. I hope that this lesson will be helpful when we read the book of Luke a little bit more this year, and to appreciate him as we study about the stories that he put together to help Theophilus out to secure his faith. Hope that this might help you to see Luke in a little bit more of a, and appreciate him a little bit more. But this morning we invite you to become a follower of Jesus Christ, and that involves turning to him and seeking him, being baptized into him to become a Christian, and then learning what it means to walk after him in a faithful way, giving up things that maybe we prefer, things that would work out for our benefit and our own interest, to make ourselves a servant of others. We hope that this might be something that would appeal to you, and if we can help you, baptize you, and encourage you in some way, let us know that by coming forward while we stand and sing our song.